If you would, let's open our Bible to the book of Esther. We'll probably begin looking there in verse 20 of chapter 9. The Lord has delivered his people. And it's amazing all the things that he did and worked out to deliver them. He caused one queen not to come to the king when she was called for, so that Esther would be queen. Caused the king to love Esther. Caused the king one night not to be able to sleep and want to read the Chronicles, so that Mordecai would be exalted. He allowed Haman to do everything that he wanted to do, and he allowed him to hang himself with his own rope because of what he did, how that he hated God's people. And that's never changed. This is just an instance that God, you think that God has recorded this for us. It's just recorded. It's that he did it. And why did he do it? Why did God do this? Well, one thing is we're going to see today that because we're so prone to forget. They lived in the time, they lived in Shushan the palace. They're not living in Jerusalem. They're not living around the temple. They can't just go to the temple any day and worship. They just can't go and offer a sacrifice. And I can't remember how long that they were here, but in this position, in this condition, and in this time, God delivered them. Really, it was no different than the time in which we live today, because men are still the same. I don't care what generation they live in, they're still depraved, they're still selfish, they still want their own way. That's just every generation. Now, God may pull back restraints at time and just manifests itself a little bit more, but it's still the same, it's still there. And this king, wicked, has a risk. God still used him. He served his purpose. And the Lord was done with him. He just let him go his own way, the way he wanted. But you imagine, just consider for a minute, all the light that this man had. The things he saw. The things those that lived in Shushan saw. They saw the mercy of God. They saw the hand of God work. Haman's wife and friends knew something when he was made to exalt Mordecai. They said, "Oh, you've done something bad now. Basically, your time's up. Your planning and your scheming is up." And that's all men do. They plan and scheme. They have their own counsel, but it's going to come to naught. And why did I say all that? Because God is saving his people. He's not going to save them. He's saving them right now in the day in which we live. And one day, we don't know when, it's going to be all wrapped up. God's going to be done with it. He's going to fold it up like a napkin, and he's going to be done with it. This ball out here and in space, it's going to be done with it. I don't know if any of y'all saw it. They were yesterday, I think they were so excited. They were going to send out this telescope. It's going to go 1,000,000 miles. 1,000,000 miles, really. Then they've not even begun. Where did we come from? Well, all you got to do is pick this book up and read it. What happened? This man really existed. I didn't go and study secular history, but if you went and you could study this man in secular history and see that he really ruled. But during his reign, God was reigning. And he always is. But now these people have been delivered. And if God had not delivered these people, here's how important this is. Here's why God recorded it. All this is the history, and you've heard me say this, is the history of God's Son. If all the Jews had been destroyed, if the house of David had been destroyed, Jesus Christ would not have come into this world. That's why this is recorded. He's preserving a seed through whom Christ will be born the seat of David and to sit upon the throne of David. He delivered them. God raised up Esther and Mordecai, those two people, to deliver his people. They wanted everybody to know, and that's what we're going to look at today. I've called this the Day of Purim, or the Feast of Purim. This was set up so that no one would ever forget what the Lord had done for them. What if this wasn't recorded? What if we didn't have this? What if this book wasn't inspired? Well, you couldn't believe it. But if it's inspired, that means that it was God-breathed. God moved upon men and they wrote. I don't know exactly who wrote it. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God wrote it. It's to be believed and trusted. And we know that it's all about one person. It's about Christ. But he wanted no one to forget. You know why? We do forget. Not that it matters, and I hope this doesn't come across wrong. I was just looking up something. I don't know what it was. We were sitting in a restaurant the other day, and they brought us a quarter, and the quarter was from, I think, Puerto Rico. And I thought, what does that word mean? I can't remember. It was French or something. And I got to looking it up, and it said on the internet, you know, that's how we always find out anything. That's the time in which we live. And it said that it was replaced in 1956 by In God We Trust. That it was in 1956 is when they decided and voted on. The House and the Congress and all of them unanimously voted to put that on the money. You think about that. You think you could vote on that today and get a unanimous? I don't think so. But what has happened? I didn't know that. Somebody recorded it. I would have never thought about it because I didn't live then. But we forgot. We have, for this nation, this world has tried to forget and wants to forget God. And they want you to forget him. That's why they're so busy with these little children to corrupt their minds so that they don't know God. That's it. And this was written so you would know who God is. Written. Kind of along those same lines, I got to see my stepmother, who was married to my father for several years. She'd done a whole lot of the Walker genealogy. She could go back several hundred years. I didn't know those people. The only reason I know them is she recorded it. There's only one that stuck out to me, and I thought it was kind of ironic, and I'm glad that he was my great-grandpa, because you hope somebody knew something. I do. I hope back somewhere down that somebody knew God. Well, it's nice to see some of them named Isaac and some named Jacob, and, you know, it's nice to see that. But you know what my great-grandpa's name was? Charles. His last name was Walker. You know what his middle name was? Spurgeon. He lived in the 1800s. You know, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? He could have been heard of, but people heard about Spurgeon in the 1800s, but I wouldn't have known that, but it was recorded. And God recorded this for our learning and our admonition. That's why this was written. For your learning, for my learning, and for my admonition to be admonished. This is how God saves his people. We read of those generations. They're all gone now. And you know how my stepmother knew a lot of the generation? She talked to my grandpa. Because then they talked about those things. They sit around on the porch on Sunday evening and they talked about those things. They didn't do like we do, go sit in the recliner and turn the TV on in a few minutes, we're asleep. But they talked about it. And here we are talking, discussing our history. Your history, my history, because my history is tied with Christ. That's our history. Where'd you come from? Well, I was chosen before the foundation. How far you want to go back? Well, and there's a lot of bad characters. You can imagine in our family tree, there's a lot of nuts in our family tree. And in every one of our family trees. You know, we'd like to think that we come from royalty. Well, we really did. He's the Son of God. He's the Prince of Peace. And we're chosen of God. That's our history. But here we see the history of our brother and sister, Esther and Mordecai. We see our brothers and sisters who lived in Shushan the palace who believed God. That's our family. Those are our family. This is why this is written and why they celebrate, and this is what we're going to talk about, this Feast of Purim. It was not a holy day. It was not ordained of God. It was just a festival that they would establish that would be kept on the 14th and 15th day of whatever the 12th month was, probably March. And they would celebrate. And they, yeah, you could see their children say, why don't we celebrate this? Why are we doing this? Well, back several years ago, we were almost all destroyed. If God had not raised up a woman named Esther and a man named Mordecai, we would have all died. If God had not raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and he had not come into this world, we'd all perished. That's what we talk about. You know, I can just, you know, sometimes you hope as you get around family and things that it can be encouraging, and some of the trip was good, others parts wasn't. But I guess one of the best parts, I can just tell you, was to be able to sit down with my stepmother. You'd have to know our history. But it was just a good talk. She was talking about where she was going to church. And she said, you know what? She said, they don't preach the gospel. She said, they act like they're playing church. And I'm going, I thought, they aren't not far from the kingdom of heaven. It was just amazing. She said, I felt bad. I said, you don't have a right to feel bad. I said, that man's not preaching the gospel. I wouldn't go there. I said, somebody's got a problem. I said, that's the main issue. But just to hear her say that, you know what? That just blessed my heart, because nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. I love my grandchildren. You know I do. And I enjoyed spending time with them, but I enjoyed that tremendously. Tremendously. You know what she did? She gave me some history. She's the one who gave me where she'd done our history. And then she gave me a scrapbook and had some pictures that it was made of me 30 years ago. My hair was jet black then. But it blessed my heart. You know what? It reminded me. We all need to be reminded. All I'm doing this morning, I'm not telling you anything new. All I am doing is just reminding you of who Christ is and what he's done to save his people. Here we have history written. Let's begin there in verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these sayings and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the Azarias, both nigh and far. He sent them letters. You know why? How are they going to know without a letter? You know what those, you know, this is called, or the books in the New Testament, those epistles, they're called letters. They were actually letters that were written from somebody. You know what? It's just, especially in the day in which we live, most of us don't write letters much anymore. I mean, you know, a handwritten letter. I mean, we send text, we send emails. But, you know, it's something special to get a handwritten letter. I got one the other day, and I was going to bring it because it was written to us, me and the church, and it just really blessed my heart. And can you imagine getting a letter? It says, from Mordecai. That must be pretty important. I can't wait to open it. This letter this morning is written from the King of Glory. And it concerns you. That my attention speaks up just a little bit. What does he have to say? This is what Mordecai is doing. And he sent the letters so they would all know. How are they going to know that they're going to celebrate a feast? They won't unless somebody sends them a letter. And he sent them a letter unto all the Jews, not just some, in every province, 127 provinces. Verse 21, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. This is going to be a yearly feast. This is how they knew about it. How do we know we're supposed to celebrate the Lord's table? How do we know that people are to be baptized and confess Christ before men? How do we know those things? We've been taught those things. All you got to do is read the letter. You can read 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, and it was not just written to the Corinthians, it was written to us. That's how we know. It was recorded. It says about the book of John, it says if everything was recorded that Christ did, the world couldn't contain the books. And what is written is what we needed to know. But they were written on the 14th day and the 15th day. We're going to celebrate this feast for 2 days. And the days, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies. We have the history. They're resting. Are you resting this morning? Are we resting? We're resting from our enemies. The only way you can be resting from your enemies is if they've all been defeated and they've all been put under your feet, and they had been. You imagine living for all those months thinking that you're going to die and be destroyed, and now they're resting from their enemies. And the month which was turned unto them, it was turned from sorrow to joy. You know, we do feel sorrow. We do feel pain. There's enough to feel sorrowful about just in our own hearts. But it's turned from sorrow to joy. What are you sorry about? David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Where's some joy? Turned from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto a good day. They had every right to mourn. What's going to happen? I'm under the wrath and judgment of God. That's a time for mourning. But now this is a good day. It's a new day. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Why, we're going to praise his name. This is every time we meet, it's a festival. Every time we meet, it's a feast. We come here to honor him who delivered us. Who delivered us. That they should make them days of feasting and joy. Isn't it amazing that this just happens after most of y'all met yesterday with your families? It was a special time of feasting. You sat down and figured, what are we going to have for Christmas dinner? What are we going to have for Christmas Eve? What are we going to have? And we sit down and everybody was happy. It was a joy to see the smiles on little children's faces. It was a joy to see family you hadn't seen in a while. It was just a joy, wasn't it? That's what they're doing. It was a days of feasting and joy. And every day is. And of sending portions to one another. They sent food to one another. And they sent gifts to the poor. You know one of the best ways or the easiest way to have joy? Think of somebody else. You know, we all love to get gifts, don't we? I love to see them little children, you know, they can't wait, you know. But, you know, one of the biggest joys yesterday was watching Sandy open what I bought her. That's the joy. It's doing something. They sent gifts to the poor. The poor hath the gospel preached unto them. They sent gifts. Not made to send gifts. It's a time. Why do we send gifts? Why do we do that? That's something to think about, isn't it? We should do it because we want to. I want to get her something. And I want it to be something she likes. I want her to when she sees it, to open it, and when she wears it, to think about me. Y'all really brag on her shirt today. I bought it for her. She'll be sure to tell you. But, you know, that's what they were thinking of someone else. You know, you think you see all those people. You imagine if he was the one who survived the hurricane or the tornado. That could have been us, Jeff. That could have been every one of us. And it was nice to see somebody in there doing something for them. They were sending gifts. They wanted to. You know why? We're all in this together. I heard, I think it was Scott Richardson say one time, said, that man, he's my brother. He's my brother in Adam. He's more, or he's my brother in Christ. Either way, he's my brother. He's my brother. But that's what's going on here. That's this feast, this sending of portions and gifts to the poor. What a gift. And salvation is a gift. It's not worked, it's not earned, it's given. The poor hath the gospel preached. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and Mordecai had written unto them. Here we have this festival established. Like I said, if it was not recorded, they would have never known. Listen in Psalms chapter 78, verse 6 and 7, that the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Me and Sandy were talking the other day. If God does not save our children, if God does not save that generation, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. We don't know how long he'll let this world stand. And if it changes anything, just what I've seen in my generation, we can't even begin to imagine. But God is always, but they have to be taught. They have to be instructed. They wanted their children to have hope in God. Even those who were strangers, that they would know and believe. And they would hope in his goodness and mercy. The feast was called the Feast of Purim. Said the Jews undertook, verse 23, to do as had begun, and Mordecai had written unto them. They obeyed what he said. They didn't argue with him. They didn't try to change the letter, but they did as it was written unto them. Some most people read the scriptures and they say, I don't like what that's written. Well, you can't change it. You may try to change it. You may try to change the meaning or whatever, but as it's written. So I want to do it on the 11th and 12th day. No, that ain't when it was established. It was the 14th and 15th day. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews. And you know, that's just not a physical enemy. We have the enemy of the world. But you know who your worst enemy is? He's called Haman. He's called your flesh. He's your enemy. He had devised against the Jews to destroy them and to cast Pur. That's where they get the word Purim. That is, it's called the lot. It is from the Persian word lot, casting lots. The casting of the dice, the rolling of the dice is the casting of the lot. You know, as I looked this up, just was studying, do you know how that they determined the land as it was laid out in Canaan? You know how they determined it? By lot. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's like they said, okay, we're going to put on one dice or something, we're going to have 12 of them that has each name of each month on them. And then we're going to put numbers We're going to have all these numbers, 1 through, say, 31. In which whatever days come up, that's the day we're going to kill the Jews. Let's cast the dice, Jeff, and roll them. The 12th month on the 13th day. And that's when we're going to do it. But even that is the decreed of God. God's not a God of luck. But God controls all things. You know why? Because it gave them almost 11 months for God to work and control everything to deliver his people. And now they're going to celebrate Purim, the casting of the lot. And they didn't celebrate it on the 13th day, on the day of death. It was the day of victory. This word reminded them of God's sovereign purpose in everything. That's why they had the feast. You know what we need to be reminded of? We need to be reminded of God's sovereign purpose in everything. Everything. Mr. Trapp said it should certainly be the constant care of us all to set up marks and monuments of God's great mercy, so to preserve the memory of them, which else would just be moth-eaten. They'd forget. I wrote down, even the foolish superstition of the heathen serve God, serve his purpose. Men want to live a superstition. Their religion is superstitious, but it's capped into the lap. But the God we serve is a God of purpose. Why was it? Who was it to observe the feast? All the Jews, all the elect of God. When were they to observe it? We've done told the days, the 14th and the 15th. In the month, how was the feast? How were they to observe it? With a long face, so beat down. Oh no. It's a feast of joy. The month was turned from sorrow to joy. This is a day of joy and laughter. When God gives us cause to rejoice, we should express our joy. It's not something fake. It's something that's real. Joy is something that's real. It's real. Love, joy, peace. It was a day of generosity. A day of giving. Gifts to the poor, a day of charity. Verse 25. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, talking about Haman, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Every one of them, every enemy, has to be put down. Because you know why? Those 10 sons were the ringleaders. They were going to defend their daddy's name. Wherefore, because of that, they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur, or Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come upon them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointment time every year. And what I can understand, they're still keeping it. Now they, like everything else, have perverted it. Just go home sometime, type in the word Purim, and then it will pull it up and it'll show you. They say now to the Jews, it's more like their Mardi Gras. They say, you know, in Mardi Gras, everybody, it's just a big party, is what it is. I've never been, I just know what I've heard. And they said some people would just get so drunk they didn't know if they were Haman or Mordecai. Because they would say they would read the book, and when they call Haman's name, they would roar, they'd make big noises. And when they would read Mordecai's name, they would, you know, shout or whatever. And said they'd just be so drunk they didn't know one from the other. That's how man has. He's always perverting it, isn't it? Taking something that was given as a reminder of God's grace and mercy, and we're going to turn it into something. You know what that reminds me of? When Moses goes up on the mountain and God gives his law to Moses. And he comes down and what are they doing? They're offering sacrifices to a golden calf and said, "This is our God that saved us." No, it's not. That God on the mountain's the one saved them. Men don't want to think about God. So we're going to think about something else. We're looking forward to Purim. Boy, I can't wait to get off for a few days. I can't wait to go down there and wear my Mardi Gras beads and get drunk and just forget everything for a few days. And wake up with no joy. You know what? We have what the world knows nothing about. It's called real joy. If all my sins are gone, oh, that's joy. That's something to feast on. That's something to rejoice in. Verse 28. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. You know, along those lines, you know where I'm going. Our Lord gave us the Lord's table. Why? To remind us. He says, as often you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show the Lord's death till he come. Because you know what? We forget. Forget what? What he did. Why he did it. Why did he do it? Why did he die? He died to put away my sin, and either he put my sin away or he didn't. And our joy is that Christ put away our sin. And we need to be reminded. I thought about that there in Ecclesiastes. Listen to this. Chapter 9, verse 14. There was a little city and a few men within that city. And there came a great king against that city and besieged it. Was going to destroy everyone in the city. And they built great bulwarks against the city to overcome the city. But there was found a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that poor man. That's sad, isn't it? Christ is the one who delivered us. And everybody and everything wants to cause you to forget it. To forget it. And he says that you would remember it and keep from every generation and family and province and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fall from among the Jews, nor from the memorial of them, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. And Esther the queen, the daughter of Habiel, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm the letter of Purim. And sent the letter unto the Jews to the 127 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus with the words of peace and truth. Words of peace. You know what the gospel is? It brings real peace. It brings lasting peace. Well, how do we have peace? How will we ever have peace? There will never be peace in this world. You can mark that down. Now, no peace, no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. God made peace by his precious blood. There are words of peace and they are words of truth. If it is true, it will bring peace. And to have real peace, it must be based upon truth, or it's nothing more than a peace where there is no peace. That's a false peace and it's not based upon truth. I can have peace because it's based upon the truth. Peace. I don't have to worry about the Hamans now coming and trying to kill us. Why? Peace. He's gone. His sons are dead. We still struggle with this flesh. Yes, that's correct. But sin shall not have dominion over you. Your old man serves your new man. That's right. He's an enemy, yeah. But he's defeated. And he's always there. Now, if you're just going to wait till he gives you no more trouble to have peace, you'll never have any peace. Peace. My peace. He told the disciples, my peace I give unto you. Peace. And it's peace of soul. Calmness. Peace. Not being afraid. This was not some made up story. How do we know this is the truth? How do we know that this is the truth? It's called faith. Faith. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to share this news with everybody. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Most people are trying to make their peace. They're trying to do something. They're trying to overcome Haman in their own flesh, and that will never work. Christ is truth, and the truth will set you free and give you peace. Now, for months, they was under the bondage of, come the 13th day of the 12th month, we're going to die. There's no joy, there's no peace. You imagine every time you lay down and you're thinking about it, you're reminded of it. We don't want to be reminded of that. We want to forget that. But just pushing it out of your mind, don't make it go away. And here the day comes, well, what are we going to do? Oh, there's another decree that says we can defend ourselves, and they did. And God gave them favor. The decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written, look in verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fasting and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim as it was written in the book. Don't you know somewhere down the road somebody could say, well, that's not written anywhere. That's just what you say. No, it was written. You know why Mordecai was exalted? It was written. You know why Christ was exalted? It was written. He said it was written so you'd know him when he comes. He's going to be born of a virgin. How do we know he's going to be born of a virgin? It was written. How are you going to know him when you see him? It's written. Why do we know? How do we know we're supposed to celebrate Purim? It's written. It's recorded. This is the record that God has given of his son. This is the record. Isn't it amazing that in those 66 books, 39 Old Testament and 27 New, we have the record. We have a record of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do, and why he did it. Because it's recorded. And if we don't know it, most of the time it's our fault. We've just not taken time to read it. Can you think of anything, I want to ask you, can you think of anything in this world more important? I can't. You ever wonder why everything tries to keep you from it? Now, chapter 10. And King Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. What I can understand, that's just showing the vastness of his dominion. In all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, were they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of the Medes and the Persians? Yeah, that's written. It was determined to be written. It was decreed to be written. And Mordecai the Jew was next unto Ahasuerus, and the great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. You know why we know about this King Ahasuerus? Because he was connected to the Church of God. That's why. Let me read to you what Mr. Hawker said. The Bible is only careful to carry on the thread of history, respecting the several kingdoms of the world as they succeed each other by way of showing how they ministered to the introduction of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was commanded in the book of Daniel to tell the king of Babylon that the God of heaven in the days of these kings would set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed. He even told that king of Babylon about the Persians, and then he told him about the Persians, and he told him about Alexander the Great, and then he also told him about the Romans. You mean, really? That's exactly what he told him. Because all those kingdoms ended. They all got weaker. But there's coming a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And who's that talking about? That's talking about the Son of God. And he told him. Daniel told him. Where did he tell him? He was in Babylon. And they know why we know? We have the record. And it happened just exactly like he said. Listen. Hence the Persians succeeded the Babylonians. And the Romans, which about that time began to make a little appearance in the world, were to succeed the Persians, and in the most peaceful and flourishing part of which Christ was to come. Why was it the Romans were ruling? Why was it that Augustus, when the king, he made a decree that all the world should be taxed? God was setting it up. The world's under one world government. So now when he's ready to send it, the gospel can go into all the world. That's why it was done. Here's what it says in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." But then there in verse 3, Mordecai was next into King Ahasuerus. Mordecai, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accepted and exalted of his brethren. He's seeking their happiness, what it says here, and speaking peace to all his seed. It is because in our Lord we have peace. Now let me just read you this in closing. From Mr. Hawker, he said, "Farewell, Mordecai. Blessed be a faithful God in covenant for his faithfulness to thee and his people. Sharp were thy exercises and deep the waters of tribulation which they went through, which broke in upon them, which under the pressure a loud and bitter cry issued from the very soul he cried out. But oh, how hath the Lord brought thee out and led thee through fire and water until he hath brought thee into a wealthy place. See my soul and in the view always. Take confidence in the contemplation how certain the issue is in all the appointments of the Lord. Not one thing hath failed, neither can ever fail, of God's covenant engagements to his people. But all are come to pass as it is this day. And shall not all the promises in Christ Jesus be sure to all the seed? Did Mordecai, under a loud and bitter cry in the midst of the city, while in the very moment the Lord was bringing about all the gracious purposes that followed? And shall my soul forget the unequaled cry of Jesus in the garden, when in agony the sweat of his sacred face was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground? Was the Son of Man afflicted? And is so exceedingly troubled in the very moment when by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God he was taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, that by his stripes we may be healed, and by his death our souls live forever. And shall my heart despond, or doubt the efficacy of his blood and the security of his righteousness. O Lord, henceforth give me more firmness, more assurance of faith, that I may behold thee in these sacred seasons of accomplishing redemption, sure to all thy seed. Thou must see the travail of thy soul, and he did. The solemn word, the solemn oath has gone forth. Men shall be blessed in thee, and all nations shall call thee blessed. Hail, holy, blessed, almighty Jesus. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. To thee do I come, and in thy salvation I make my boast. Thou art the Lord, my righteousness, the hope of Israel, and the Savior thereof. Amen. He flat summed it up. And that's what he's doing. I hope that book's been a help. I hope it's been an encouragement. And when we meet next week after next, we'll start somewhere. You just pray that the Lord would give me direction on where to go. Amen.